chapter 4, starting with verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech conduct love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance, the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you.
I'm in the middle of my seasonal series in 1 Timothy, Christmas series that we started back in September. And we're plodding along through this great book. And as we come to the passage today, we have many wonderful things from God's Word to look at. One of the things that we need to remember is that Christianity is not a faith to be lived out in isolation or in independence. Rather, there is an interdependence on one another. The Christian faith is very much a communal faith, a social faith. And what I mean by that is that God is saving for Himself a people. Now, this people is comprised of individuals, to be sure, but He is saving for Himself a body, a church. God is working, in a sense, corporately. Now, the implication of this social dimension is that we're called upon to serve one another, to minister to one another. If we are part of the same body, if we are a part of the same community, if we belong one to another in Jesus Christ, then there is a privilege and a responsibility that we have to minister one to another. The clergy-laity distinction, which the Catholic Church perpetuated for centuries, and we even today still do, is very popular. But yet this clergy-laity distinction has really done more to undermine genuine ministry in the body, probably than anything else. What I'm saying is that it is not the pastor's sole responsibility to minister to the congregation. It is the privilege and responsibility the congregation has to minister to one another. As we have been in 1 Timothy chapter 4 for quite some time now, we looked at it as a whole. We looked at it from the perspective of what Paul says is a good standard for Timothy to serve as a successful minister of Jesus Christ. But as we break these principles down, we also see that they form a good standard not only for us on how to live, but also they form a standard for us on how to minister to the body. And so what I want to do today is to boil down these principles from the text, and I want to put them in concrete as standards for how we ought to minister one to another. As we talk today about ministering to one another, there are basically two general principles that I want us to look at before we get into the 1 Timothy 4 text. The first general principle is this, is that there is a fundamental need that we all have to be ministered to. In fact, keep your finger there in 1 Timothy and turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 12, the writer to the Hebrews says this. He says, "Take care, watch out, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart which falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. The writer once again says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate, how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. These two texts in Hebrews tell us that there is a necessity on the part of the people of God to be actively engaged in encouraging one another. In the Hebrews 3 text, it is to prevent a hardness of heart. It is to prevent an attitude of unbelief that falls away from God. In the Hebrews 10 passage, it is encouragement to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds as we see the day drawing near. You see, each one of us here has subtle attitudes and actions which can lead to an evil heart of unbelief. Each one of us here needs to realize that Satan is on the prowl to destroy my hope and my faith in God. Each one of us here needs to realize that there is a holiness imperative for all believers, and that there is a grow on to maturity imperative to all believers. Each one of us here needs to realize that there is much at stake in our progress or regress in the faith. There's my own soul, there's my family, there are those around me. And so the question is, how can I fight the good fight? How can I ward off the attacks of Satan? How can I grow in holiness and maturity? How can I benefit myself and those around me? And the answer is by ministering to and receiving ministry from people in the body. That's exactly what Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 is teaching. One another, encourage one another. The second fundamental principle is that there is an elementary responsibility that we have as Christians to do the work of the ministry. You don't need to turn there, but you remember Paul in Ephesians 4 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And the purpose is so that these people could equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what Paul says. He doesn't say leave the work of the ministry to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers, but rather get these people to equip the saints so that they can minister to one another. The function of leadership is not to do all the ministry. The function of leadership is to equip the body to do the ministry. Leadership should very much be training what we might call para-ministers. We have paramedics, and what do paramedics do? They help the doctors. We have paralegals, what do? They help the lawyers do all the things the lawyers don't want to do. The church needs to be equipping para-ministers so that the people in the body can minister to one another in the body, being in a very legitimate sense ministers to one another. And if I am not ministering and serving the body, then I'm neglecting my responsibility. So two fundamental principles. One is that we all have a need to be ministered to. Second, there is a responsibility that we as Christians have to minister to one another, to do the work of the ministry. Now the problem comes in right here. Traditionally, our ministry lists are very short. You could probably name on one hand the things that we think of as traditional ministries. Teaching Sunday school. Being an usher. What else? Being a missionary. Being a pastor. Boy, that's about singing the choir, if you have one. Play a musical instrument. Our list for ministry is very, very short, isn't it? And traditionally we say, these are the ministries that exist. You can hand out bulletins at the door or sing in the choir or teach Sunday school, but that's about it. And I would suggest to you that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, we get a whole list of ministries, or at least a whole different way of looking at ministry so that we can actually minister to one another in the fullness that God wants us to do. Now, what are these specific principles of ministering to one another? You'll need to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, remember that Paul is telling Timothy how to minister to the body. Right? What we're going to do is we're going to take Paul's instruction to Timothy on how to minister to the body, and we're going to extract principles from what Paul tells Timothy on how to minister, and we're going to put it in shoe leather and say, okay, this is how we can also minister to one another. So look, if you will, at verse 11. Paul says, prescribe and teach these things. And then verse 13, until I come, give attention to the reading of the Scriptures, to exhortation and to teaching. The first specific principle in ministering to each other is that we are to encourage and instruct one another from the Word of God. There are five words that are used. One is to direct or to command. The other is to instruct. The other is to read. The other is to encourage or exhort. And finally, the other has to do with the content of teaching, what we would call doctrine. Now, to be sure that there is a uniqueness to the teaching office in which a qualified elder would preach or teach, but this does not wipe out or negate the principle that we have the responsibility to minister the Word to one another. Do I have a text somewhere else? You already know the answer to this question. Do I have a text somewhere else that would support that we need to minister the Word to one another? Go ahead and answer yes. Yes, you have a text. I bet you do. I bet you do. Colossians 3:16. Listen to what Paul says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Paul thought the Colossians should be engaged in teaching one another and admonishing one another. The particular form he's referring to here happens to be with the psalms, which could be sung or read, and hymns and spiritual songs. So the question is, how in the world can I minister the Word to somebody? I mean, I'm not a preacher or a teacher, but I really would like to be able to help people. I really would like to be able to minister to somebody who might be in need. How in the world can I do it? Well, there are two preliminary things. One, the Word of Christ must first richly dwell in you. But the second, before you can minister the Word to somebody, is you need to be absolutely convinced that what people really need is the Word. You see, sometimes I don't think that we're convinced that what people really need in their time of trial or their time of tribulation, their time of stress or anxiety, is the Word. But we desperately need the Word. And so the preliminary would be, I have to have the Word of Christ dwelling richly in me, but I have to be convinced that what my brother or sister needs is a Word from God's Word. So how can I do this? What I'm going to do is I'm going to extract these principles from the words that I mentioned earlier. The first thing that we can do is we can help to apply the Word to a particular situation which needs correcting. I get that from the word prescribe or direct and exhort. For example, maybe we see an attitude or an action in somebody's life that is unbelief, what Hebrews 3:12 warns us about. Maybe it has to do with regret or anxiety, covetousness or bitterness or envy or impatience, despondency, self-adulation. Parents of teenagers, watch for the sin of self-adulation in your teenagers. Bring the Word of God to bear on that. But what we do is we take the Word and we take the specific Scripture and we apply it to the situation in a direct yet loving type of way. That's what Paul's calling us to do in Colossians 3:16. He's not calling us to pull the splinter out of somebody's eye while we have a telephone pole stuck in ours. But he's calling us to minister the Word to somebody. Perhaps it may be somebody as they're parenting. You notice that they are overly permissive, and yet you know a number of proverbs that teach that you cannot be permissive with your children. A concrete way in which you can minister the Word to somebody is to sit down and to share that wisdom from the Scriptures. And you, right away, half of the people here thought, well, that's not my responsibility. Why should I do that? I wouldn't want to butt in. Eli wished somebody would have butted in. Eli had two sons that God killed because of disobedience brought upon by a permissive father. There is a responsibility that we have, and we need to get over this awful West Coast mindset of rank individualism. I mind my business, and you mind yours, and you stay out of my life. You understand that if we are in the body of Christ, we belong one to another, and we have the responsibility to help one another. Maybe you see somebody who's just wallowing in regret. That person needs the Word of God brought into their lives in a way that is loving yet direct. And so the first way we can minister the Word is to help people apply the Word to a particular situation which needs correcting. The second is to help bring a biblical truth to light in somebody's life for their good. And I get this from the two words, instruct and doctrine. Maybe this could take the form of just simply sharing a truth that you just happened to learn that you think would be encouraging to somebody else. Maybe there's no specific situation that brings this on, but maybe you've just been so struck by something that you've learned recently. Share it with somebody. Minister the Word in such a way that you're sharing a truth that's going to help bring light to somebody else. Maybe it's instructing someone who's new in the faith and they need to grow. If you're an older believer, you know things from the Scriptures about prayer and about confession and about repentance and about worship that a new believer may not know. And we've seen this very thing in action in our own church where an older believer has taken a brand new believer under his wings and taught him in the very simple doctrines of the Christian faith, and there's been growth. That's how you can minister the Word to somebody. Maybe it's teaching somebody a truth that maybe has a blind spot. Maybe they have absolutely no understanding of the sovereignty of God or the providence of God, and they think that nothing but bad luck has come upon them. Well, if you believe the Bible, you'd know that there's no such thing as bad luck. There may be frowning providences, but there's no bad luck. And so maybe instructing somebody in the doctrine of God's sovereign providence may be just what they need to encourage them in their time of despair. The third way I can minister the Word to somebody is to read the Word with somebody. And guess where I get that principle? From the word reading. Here is a very overlooked form of ministering the Word to somebody. Just simply reading it together with them. There should obviously be reading in our family worship. There should obviously be reading of the Scriptures. For instance, before we have an elders' meeting, we always reflect on some passage of Scripture. But have you ever thought, maybe some of you do this, have you ever thought when somebody was over to your house for dinner that before you say grace, maybe you read a psalm? Well, that sounds kind of puritanical. Isn't that something the Puritans would have done? Yes, and look at their spiritual heights and depths. Reading the Word is a powerful thing. Maybe you just got through with your devotions and you read a passage that has just absolutely knocked your socks off. And I have a friend up in Reno who calls me all the time and does this to me all the time. And most of the time it is absolutely wonderful. He'll call up and he'll say, listen to this passage. And he'll just read it to me. If we believe that there's power in the Word, if we believe that the Word is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, then we have no idea what power God could bring to somebody just by us reading a passage of Scripture to them. The fourth is that we help to bring a promise of God to bear on a difficult circumstance. And I get that from the two words, encouragement, and you can also translate it comfort. A difficult circumstance such as grief or sadness, a trial, something that seems emotionally unbearable to that person. I was in the hospital last week or this week visiting somebody, and they felt a great deal of disappointment and anger with God. And I let them express that. And I said, I want to read a passage to you. And I read to her Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not calamity. To give you a future and a hope. And that's what that person needed. He said, well, that's your job. You're a pastor. Forget that terrible distinction. Forget it. That is something that we should be doing for one another, regardless of whether we have a title or not, regardless of whether we went to school or not. We draw comfort from the Word, and Paul says that the very comfort we receive, we comfort those who need to be comforted. So how can we minister the Word to each other? We can minister to it to each other through directing each other, instructing each other, reading to one another, encouraging one another. But how else can we minister to each other? The second principle is we need to minister to one another by being an example to one another in the Christian graces. Look at verse 14. Verse 12, sorry. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. The word that's used here, for example, means a pattern of behavior which conforms to certain standards and then in turn serves as a standard and as an example itself. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, I know you're young. Timothy was probably between 25 and 30 years old. Timothy, I know you're young, and I know people are going to give you a hard time about this, but if you really, really want to make an impact in their lives, be an example to them. Be an example. And then he gives him some areas where he needs to be an example. And the first one is in his speech. You need to be an example to other people in your speech so that we could live by Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, except that which is good for edification, that it may give grace to help in time of need. Are we an example to others in the area of speech? Do we minister to each other by giving each other a high example in the way that we talk to each other, by the way that we talk to our spouses, by the way we talk to our children? This isn't a poll for you to raise your hands, but how many of us ministered positively this week with our tongue, and how many of us used our tongue to tear somebody down? You're to be an example in behavior, Paul says. The idea is the manner of life or the conduct. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:15 that we are to be holy in all of our conduct because holy is the one who called you, and he said, I am holy, therefore you shall be holy. Do we set an example not only to those around us who are unbelievers, but do we set an example to those who are in the body? Do we set a good example in terms of our conduct, our manner of life? Paul says we need to be an example in love. That means we need to be looking out for the good and the interest of others. We need to be a 1 Corinthians 13 person in action. And as we set that standard of being an example in terms of love, other people see it and they themselves are compelled to demonstrate the same kind of love. Doesn't it just irk you to death when you want to get mad at somebody or you want to get upset or you want to backbite and all of a sudden the other person that is with you responds in love? Have you ever had that happen? How do you feel? Without the person even saying a rebuke, just responding in a loving way, how do you feel? This high? Yes. Yes, that's how high I feel sometimes. But there's an example being set, and as the example is being set, it is a ministry to me. It's a ministry to you. Paul says we need to be an example in faith. That is, we need to be an example in trusting God, both in adversity and prosperity. We need to be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in action. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. When people look at us, when they look at our lives, are we setting an example? Maybe financially things are tight. Do people see in our lives an example of us trusting in God so that they themselves now are compelled to trust God in tight times too. And then finally, purity. Purity in mind, purity in body. Are we an example of purity to those around us? If we are to minister to one another, we not only have to minister to each other with the Word of God, but we have to back up what we say with our lives. Our lives, if you will, have to be that mantle of credibility that empowers the way that we minister and speak to one another. I wonder how many men have been convicted and then challenged as they've gone into the home of another godly man and have seen a husband and a father who honors God and honors his wife and his children. And how many husbands have gone in and seen that and said, I need to rely upon God and do a lot better. How many wives have seen a mother and a godly wife and have been challenged to new heights because of the example that she set in her own home? How many young people have seen somebody who's been an example of purity and has lived through those years of adolescence and has remained pure unto God, and then that young person looks to him and says, there's an example. Somebody by the grace of God can do it, and so can I. By the way, young people, especially our older young people, be very, very careful about the examples that you pick. Be very careful. Madonna is not an example. In fact, anybody who's on TV probably is not an example. Find somebody in your life. Hopefully it's a mother and a father. Maybe it's somebody in church. Find somebody and look to that person as an example. But choose your examples carefully. And just remember, examples will fail from time to time, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. We need to be examples. We know the power of a good example, don't we? We know the power that a good example has, but we also know the devastating power of a bad example. How many people have been dragged down because of a bad example? You want to see it rampant? Just go to a Christian college. The bad examples are much more popular than the good example, and the bad examples have much more followers than the good examples. We know the power of an example, and we need to be conscious of the fact that we minister to one another through our example. Number three, we minister to one another by employing our spiritual gifts. Here's verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. If you are a Christian, if you have by the Spirit been baptized into the body of Christ, you have a spiritual gift. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that these gifts that you've been given are for the advancement and the health and the harmony of the body. They're not showcase things that you put in a nice glass case and brag about from time to time. They're things that need to be employed for the health and harmony of the body. In fact, gifts are never given for our own satisfaction and pride and delight. They're given so that who can benefit? The body. So whatever gifts God has given you, He's given you those gifts to benefit not so much you, but to those around you. Now, it is certainly more blessed to give than to receive, and a great blessing comes in giving and ministering, and we don't want to underplay that. In fact, it's a great motivation to get involved and to minister and use your gifts for other people. But you need to understand that God has equipped you with certain things that are supposed to be benefiting the body. Now, I know it's really popular today, immensely popular, to take tests and to learn what our spiritual gifts are, and I'm not against that. But that seems to be the emphasis today. I would make a suggestion to you. If you just start serving, you'll find out where your gifts are. I ask you today, who has been benefited and ministered to this week? this month by your gift. Who has been the glad recipient of ministry because you have exercised your gift towards them? If we're neglecting our gifts, then somebody, listen to this, if we are neglecting our gifts, then somebody in the body is being neglected. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody. I don't do anything. I'm a pew potato. I mean, who could possibly benefit from me? That's Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 12. Is that everybody has a part in the body and a corresponding gift to be used. And if you're neglecting your spiritual gift, as perhaps Timothy was, Paul says, do not. It might possibly be translated, stop neglecting the spiritual gift. Maybe Timothy was neglecting. And as Timothy neglected, guess what? People in the body were deprived. And I would say the same thing goes today. As you neglect your spiritual gifts, there are people in the body who are being deprived. Number four, we can minister to one another by being diligent in making progress. Verse 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. The principle is that we have to minister to one another by being diligent in making progress. Herein lies probably one of the great misunderstood dynamics of ministering to one another in what we might call body life. We talk a lot about spiritual gifts. We talk a lot about different ways to serve, and all of that is very good and helpful. But if we're not diligent in being a part of the body, our impact is nothing. A foot, when it doesn't show up, doesn't help anybody walk. A hand, when it doesn't show up, doesn't help anybody push a button or pull a lever. An eyeball that doesn't show up doesn't help anybody see. The place to start in diligence is just diligence in being a part of the body. We need to understand that there is a dynamic that takes place when the people of God gather together for worship in the power of the Spirit and to be instructed in the Word. There's a dynamic there that you can't put down on paper. There's a dynamic there that you can't explain in a seminary class. There's a dynamic there of give and take. Preaching, for instance, is like that. There's a dynamic of give and take. And as the Word is proclaimed and the people of God respond, and I don't mean necessarily boisterously and jumping up on your chair and yelling, preach it, or something like that, but as you respond, I mean by looks, by nods, by smiles, by amens, oh, it is so terrible to try to get that exchange in a morgue. It's so hard to try to get that exchange among God's frozen chosen. That's why I like to see smiles and people nodding your head, and I even like it once in a while when somebody says, amen. Amen? Oh, see, that's good. We need to practice this probably a little bit more. Don't get carried away, though. But there's this give and take, there's this dynamic, and we know it in preaching, right? We know it in preaching, but there's also this dynamic that happens in the body with each other. And when there is lack of diligence in being with the body, that dynamic is affected. When we're singing together in worship, for instance, isn't it much more energizing to sing with 120 than 20? As we stand and greet, or as we stand and pray, there's a dynamic that goes on. And so the first area we need to be diligent in is just being diligent in being with the people of God. But we also need to be diligent in the Word. If I'm going to be able to minister to you And one of the ways I can minister to you is through the Word. And the other way I can minister to you is by being diligent. I need to be diligent in the Word before I can minister the Word to you. If we're not diligent in the Word, our impact will be very little. If we're not diligent in prayer, our impact will be very little. Here's another area where we see that dynamic at work, very much so. When we are diligently praying one for another, and Monday night or Wednesday night or Sunday morning, Sunday school or whatever, you see that other person that you've been praying for. Isn't there a bond there that would not have been there if you wouldn't be praying? We need to be diligent in praying for one another. I ask you today, don't you want to contribute to your brothers and sisters' joy and progress in the faith? Don't you want to help each other fight the good fight? Don't you want to help each other along to the celestial city? Oh, read Pilgrim's Progress sometime and look at the help Christian got along the way. Mr. Valiant for Truth. Mr. Evangelist. Look at the help Christian gets on his way to the celestial city. That's how we minister to one another. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sometimes we're so absorbed in ourselves that we only think about what benefit we can get, but we need to start thinking of the benefit that we can give to others as we serve them by being diligent and making progress in the faith. Do you remember as a child in Sunday school, I don't, but I hear people say this sometimes, of a little song about joy? Remember that? And what does joy stand for? Jesus, others, and then yourself. Remember that? If you don't, then you just learn something new. Jesus, others, and yourself. We need to shake loose of the self-centeredness that says, I'm going to go to church or Bible study or whatever when I feel like it and when I want to. You need to understand that there are people who need our diligence. Some of you have been outstanding examples of diligence and progress. And it is an absolute joy to see that. It is a form of encouragement and it's a form of ministry. In fact, some of you have ministered to me by your diligence and by your progress in ways that you will never, ever know. Some of you are so diligent. Some of you have made such wonderful progress that you don't even realize that it has been a motivation to those around you. How many of us have walked in week after week to see Ernie's face and just encouraged he's here? And he's going to be gone next week, but we won't hold that against him. How many of us, in working on the building, walk in, and I could guarantee, I would bet everything in my wallet, if I bet, that I'd have seen three people here on any given day at any given time. Tom, Barb, and Ed Mason. They had their mail forwarded here for about 4 months. But it was their diligence. It was their diligence that set a standard. It was their diligence that made an example. Some of you have progressed in your faith. Some of you have grown to maturity in the last year in ways that it is absolutely hard for me to believe that somebody could grow that fast. And your growth has been a great motivation and encouragement to those around you. And we need to remember that this is a way in which we minister to each other. We are all called to serve one another, to minister to one another, are we not? You remember Jesus' words in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Now Jesus had no needs. He was self-sufficient, so He didn't need ministry. So we can't say that exactly like Jesus did, can we? Because we do need to be ministered to. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in laying down His life for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, in purchasing our redemption on Calvary's cross, Our Lord Jesus Christ in all of His diligence. Our Lord Jesus Christ in all of His holiness. Our Lord Jesus Christ in all of His victory and all of His compassion stands as a shining example to us. But listen, you and I will never, ever make the slightest step of progress unless we know this Christ who served us on Calvary's cross. Don't even worry about serving others until you know the greatest servant of all who paid the price for our sins on Calvary and was raised from the dead. But as we know Him, as we see Him, as we look at His life, Peter and Paul both tell us He's an example for us. We say, we have been given one to another to serve one another and to help each other on to heaven. In 1997, we're going to start grace groups or something like that. Small home fellowships. That is where this kind of ministry that I'm talking about probably takes place more than any other. Keep your eyes out. Be praying about it. Because it's an opportunity for you to gather with a small group of believers to help each other fight the fight of faith, ward off the attacks of Satan, spurn each other on in holiness and spiritual growth, and to help each other keep on your way to heaven. During the Vietnam War, there were a number of our U.S. servicemen who were shot down over North Vietnam. And upon their capture, they were taken to a place that was sarcastically known as the Hanoi Hilton. And these men were beaten and they were tortured. They were not allowed at first to communicate with one another. They were locked in little teak encampments where they had very little space to move. And they were tortured day after day. The ones of higher rank were tortured from 6 in the morning until 10 at night. And in this situation of absolute distress, these men were literally fighting for their lives, and at times there was absolutely no will to keep going until one night one serviceman whispered to another between the walls, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Do you remember the next part? "Yes, I do. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Does somebody else know the next part? And what happened is that these men began to take the Word of God and patch it together from childhood memories in Sunday school. And it was literally the very thing that kept them from going insane and giving up on life itself. And then they were not allowed to speak, and so they started to jog in their little huts for exercise, and they would jog according to Morse code, and they would put together hymns and the story of Ruth and other great Bible texts that gave them hope and encouragement. Finally, one day, after asking for months and months for a Bible, they were finally given a Bible. And in secret, taking quill pens that they'd make out of the little bamboo and taking brick dust with a little bit of spit, they would write on pieces of toilet paper 1 Corinthians 13, the Sermon on the Mount. And they were there for each other, and literally, in the midst of a living hell on earth, through the power of the Word, encouraged one another so they persevered. You and I think that is absolutely terrible that they would be in those circumstances. You understand that there is a devil who is much more dangerous than any Viet Cong officer. Do you realize that he's on the prowl seeking someone to devour? Do you realize that you and I have more flesh in these fallen hearts? We could sink 1,000 ships 7 ways from Sunday with the depth of our depravity. And we are in a fight. We are in the battle of our lives.
And what's going to keep us from giving up? What's going to keep us from discouragement leading to despair, leading to a heart that falls away from the living God? What's going to lead us to an evil, lead us away from an evil heart of unbelief? What's going to protect us from these things? Ministering to one another in the power of God's Spirit, using the Word of God, which is alive and active and sharpening a two-edged sword. We are, in a very real sense, in our own Hanoi Hilton spiritually. And we need to encourage one another, exhort one another, teach one another, take the Word and use it in each other's lives, be an example to one another, make progress in front of one another, be diligent for one another. Because eternal security is a community project. And I need you, and you need me, and you need each other to fight the good fight. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the one here today who is without Christ and without hope. And I pray, Father, that you would give light, that you would open up hearts, that people may see the glories of our God and King and the triumph of His grace. Father, I pray for those of us here today who call themselves Christians. Father, I pray for those of us here who fight and battle against the Lone Ranger mentality. Maybe even we've succumbed to the Lone Ranger mentality. Father, I pray that you would break that today and help us realize that we need to minister one to another. Give us grace, Father, for apart from your grace, we cannot come to you. We can't follow you. We need your grace. Give it to us in abundance, Father. Give it to us so that we can be the kind of people that you have called us to be, so that we help one another on in this fight of faith. We pray in the precious name of the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despised its shame, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.